Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mattaway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Once again, so glad to be with you wherever you are in the world. The Lord's given us a beautiful day up here in the suburbs of Cleveland, Ohio, and Independence, and the sun is shining and the leaves are coming out after that winter, and it reminds us of the fact that even the winter of this life is going to be over with, and one day we will be in everlasting joy with our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is still on the throne, and he is with us. And the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. That means he is with us, and he is with us to help us and to give us peace and give us joy and give us blessing in this life. But, you know, in this life we have trouble, and it's not all a bed of roses during this period of time, and trouble comes to us. And we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. But before we get into that, and we're going to also talk about the, once again, about Israel in prophecy and then the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get into that, again, we have our scientist in residence, Pastor Al Davis, who is going to give us a report on science and the Bible.
Well, thank you, Bruce, and again, good to be with you today. And a reminder to our listeners that you can go online to whereisgodsword.com. That's whereisgodsword.com, and you can learn more about Bruce. You can listen to past programs there, and a number of the resources and things that Bruce has mentioned from time to time are linked to there. And there's some other materials there, some other spots where Bruce is actually singing, as well as preaching and teaching on the Bible and church history. So you can find a lot of those things at whereisgodsword.com. Well, I wanted to mention something today. I was reading in Deuteronomy, and I've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, and I read something in Deuteronomy that I found rather interesting, and it's a little passage that probably gets skipped over pretty easily. It's in a section of a number of different things that that is being written about various laws and commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verses 6 and 7, there's a statement here that says, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go, and let the young, and take the young to thee, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Now, this is an interesting little bit of, I guess you could say, natural history here, and reflecting some biological laws here, having to do with population dynamics and things of that nature. And basically, the situation is this: somebody's wandering around outside, they're in the field or in the woods, and they see a bird, and that the dam is the female, the mother bird, sitting on the nest, or whether it has eggs or young birds that are there in the nest that she's taking care of. And you see that there. Now, keep in mind, people who are hungry, they're likely to want to take them all. Or they might just grab the mother bird because she's bigger and take it and eat it. But this commandment in the Bible said that they were to let the female, the mother bird, go. And they could take the eggs, or they could take the young birds, or they could take them to themselves, they could take them home, they could eat them, whatever they were going to do, but they were to let the mother bird go. And there's a variety of comments that have been made in regards to this, and I even read something when I was looking at this about some Jewish teaching that this had to do with something about birds that were kept in a some kind of domesticated fowl and things like that. But the passage actually says, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way, in any tree or on the ground, in other words, you're walking along and you find them. That's the impression here. And so here's the idea. If you take the mother bird and you leave the eggs or the young birds alone, they're going to die. That's just a fact of matter. It's going to die. It's wasteful. It's very wasteful to do that. If you take the mother bird and the young bird, say, well, I won't waste the eggs. I won't waste the young birds. I'll just take them all. Well, here's the problem with that. If you do that, the mother bird is not going to have the chance to lay more eggs to propagate the species. By taking only the young birds, and you know, it's interesting, most birds, when they're first born, have a life expectancy of less than 1 year. That doesn't make sense when you first think about it, but there's life tables and you know, the chances of dying at you know, the first week or the second week or the first month or the first year. And most eggs that are hatched, you know, the young birds do not make it, the vast bulk of them. They don't. Most of them die in the first year. And so that's why they say the average life expectancy for that young bird is less than a year. So when you're taking the young bird, you're taking a bird that likely the odds have is going to die anyways. And the mother bird, whose life expectancy is much greater, is likely to live again to produce another set of eggs, have another nest, raise some more birds. If you take them all, you're going to ruin the ability of the bird species to keep going. Now, you might fill your stomach today, but you keep doing that, you're going to cause the birds eventually to become less and less common to where there won't be very many. And that does kind of touch in with what he says there at the end, that it may be well with thee, because it certainly would be better to have the birds continue on. There's a great principle of conservation here, a biological principle of only taking the young to allow the mother to be able to produce more eggs. And that's a great principle just as far as that goes. But there's two lessons that I can see in this that I think are very important, and are actually, there's three things, but the two lessons. First is, don't be greedy. You know, there's an expression, not eating your seed corn. You have to leave something for the future. You know, people who, when they used to save seeds, if they ate all of the seed, all the grain, they wouldn't have anything to plant for the next year, and then they would have nothing. So there's a principle, not being greedy. And then there's another principle there about caring for the least. And I find this to be an interesting one, because if you think about it, God is commanding us to have a certain amount of compassion for the lives of birds that most people might just take for granted and not even pay attention to. And I think that's a great principle too, because it illustrates the principle of the value of life and the fact that, you know, God cares for the least among us, and we should too. And the least of God's creation, it's still God's creation. And if God can care for us, what are we compared to God? You know, the Bible says over in Luke chapter 12, you know, talks about, Jesus talked about sparrows being sold in the market, and he knew and cared for the sparrows. Well, if God could care for these birds, we should too. We should be concerned what happens to their population and not be greedy and care for the least there. And then finally, there's the promise that obedience to God would prolong our days. Deuteronomy chapter 4, a few chapters earlier here, echoes the same thing where he says in verse 40, thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. You can't go wrong obeying God, can you?
Sure can't. And you get the blessing. Jesus says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your soul. And it really is true, because people practicing the sins that they do and breaking all the commandments of God, you see all the jealousy and hatred and misery that goes on with the fighting and all of this stuff all the time, you know, and it and lowers their lifestyle, lowers their life many times, not always, but a lot of times. So it's good to go by the word of God. Well, I thank you for that report. And once again, we always like to recognize people that are listening as they're listening all over the world. And today we are looking at, as people are checking our website, we see we have a whole group from Holland listening to us. And so we want to recognize the country of Holland or the Netherlands and the folks that are listening to us. We're saying hello to the ones that are listening to us from the great country of Holland. And that was a place where there were Bible-believing Christians for many thousands of years that preached the Word of God and had the Word of God. But today, I was listening to a fellow on the radio, and he's talking about getting your dreams and so on. And I think sometimes the programs that I hear are so much man-centered about achieving your goals, achieving your dreams. But I think that we ought to be centered in God Himself. And in this life, it's not going to be a bed of roses, so to speak. It's not going to be easy for us. And the question comes up, why all of a sudden there's so much trouble that God allows in this life? And the Bible says man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And God allows it because man just seems to drift away from God and gets farther away. And in certain areas where people start to believe that they are their own gods, they actually call themselves gods, and they start to think of themselves as a god. But the problems that come to us in this life show us that we are not a gods, that we cannot choose our own destiny always. A person may be healthy and wealthy, and all of a sudden they get cancer. They're healthy and wealthy, and suddenly some things come up and they lose their wealth, or maybe they lose their husband, or they lose their wife, and so life is predictable, and it is not in our hands much of the time. And God has allowed this to bring us to Himself. For instance, we see, if I visit in the poor sections of our city of Cleveland, it seems like that the people would be willing to talk to me and visit, and we could witness to them about Christ. But you go into the wealthier sections, there you'd have a haughty and arrogant attitude many times, and not always, but I mean many times they don't have anything to do with it, because whether they thought it through or not, they have become their own god. They're successful in wealth and successful in a big house and in all their ways, and so they don't feel like they need the Lord. But we do need God, and God has set this whole situation up to of the problems that come to man so that he was recognized that he does need the Lord. Now, it talks about this in Jeremiah chapter 30, and it talks about Israel once again. And we talk about so much about this little country of Israel because God raised that country up to be a witness to himself. And so they were chosen by God to witness to the world about himself. And they were the ones that wrote the scripture. And God said, "This is my covenant with Jacob. The words that I speak unto thee shall not depart out of thy mouth, or out of the mouth thy seed, or out of the mouth thy seed, thy seed, from this generation forever." And so God has preserved his words in the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, in the Hebrew Masoretic text. And that has come down to us. And Jesus, when he was on the earth, although he criticized the Pharisees for making God's word of no effect, he never criticized them for corrupting the scriptures. And so the King James Bible in the Old Testament is based on the Hebrew, pure Hebrew Masoretic text. And of course, the modern ones are based on a corrupted form of that text. But the King James is based on that, and that's the true text that God has given us preserved. And, of course, in the New Testament, it is based on the text that the apostles gave us. And Jesus said to the apostles, "The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all truth," the apostles. But then, applying to all of us, he will abide with you forever. And Jesus said in John 17, "I have given to them my words." And today, the reason we have this program, because there's an army of people out in there saying, although at one point they say that they have the Word of God, on the other point, if you study what they actually say, they don't believe they really have it today. And the Bible says, "Thy Word have I hid in my heart." We have it. We have it in an infallible, inspired Word. And where is it? It's something we can look at. James says we can look at the perfect law of liberty. I warned last week, before you go to a Bible school or a seminary, find out if they believe they have the Word of God. Ask them, "Do you believe the King James Bible is the perfect Word of God, like James says?" And if they hedge on that, you know that they're off. And then if they hedge on it, say, "Well, If the King James is not the perfect word of God, where is it? And if they say in the originals, would you say, then you say, well, let's see the originals. Well, none of them have the originals. It's not something that's hidden away in a cave. The Bible says the word of God is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. It's something we have in our heart, in our mouth. And it's something the Bible says in James that we can read, we can look at it, we can handle it, and so on. We have it today. And where is it? Well, these translations, they come and go and says, the word of God liveth and abideth forever. The one that lives and abides forever is the King James Bible. The rest of them come and go and disappear because they're corrupt. And so you go to a school, you want to find a school, if you're going to study the word of God, where they know where it is and they believe it is the word of God. Ask sometime, write a letter to them, say, where is the perfect law of liberty? Where is the perfect word of God? James says we have it. And Romans says we have it. Jesus said it is written. He never corrected the word of God. And so we have it today. That's what our program is about. Now, we know that the Bible is the word of God, the King James, because the Bible is a book of prophecy. And God predicts the future. When I was in college, they said prophecy is forthcoming. Well, Hitler could forthcome, and Mussolini could forthcome, and Castro could forthcome, and so on, and all that stuff. They could speak out. You know, they could speak. That's not prophecy. Prophecy is telling the future, and speaking the future, what would happen. Mohammed couldn't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. Zoroaster couldn't do it. Marx couldn't do it. Laozi couldn't do it. Confucius couldn't do it. But the Bible does it in many hundreds of places. It tells the exact year Jesus would come. It tells that he would die in the Old Testament. It tells that where he's going to be born. It tells every detail of his life. And you know, another thing, I was just reading today in the Bible, it says, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Let me ask you something. What Jew do all the Gentiles, does the great mass of millions of Gentiles trust in? I'll tell you, there's one Jews that they trust in, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are millions today that give their life for him. They trust in him so much. I tell you today, I have read many writers and many authors in school and college and since I've got out of school, and I don't trust in them. I don't trust in the news media in the United States. I don't trust in public broadcasting. I think they're liars. They're liars about Jesus Christ. They're liars about politics. They're liars about the whole thing. They're a propaganda and lying about it. But I trust in Jesus. But to trust in Jesus is to trust in his words also. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me and my words, and over again, Jesus connects his words with himself. And Jesus connects salvation with himself and his words. He says, he that believeth in me and heareth my words. And so we have to have his words today. We're saved by trusting in his words today. Now, his words have prophecy, and many prophecies are connected with Israel. We're going to read that in the book of Jeremiah 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel. Now, God is the God of Israel, the nation of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. Now, people say today, oh, they call the one Bible the message and the thoughts and all this. No, God's interested in words. If you pervert the words, you pervert the message. God is the last thing Jesus said. If you change his words, he's going to judge you very strongly for changing the words, adding to the words, taking away from the words. And God always puts great importance on the words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the King James is based on the preserved word of God came down to us in the Hebrew Masoretic text and then also in the received text, the Textus Receptus, made up of a number of different languages that were given at Pentecost and then preserved by God. For lo, the days come, so I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel. Now, before he says that, he says that these words will come in a book. That's the difference between man and animals. In case you don't know, man writes books, and God has given to us in a book. Some people say, I never believe a book. Of course you do. Our whole knowledge and everything that has come down to us has come through books. And God has given us a book that is the Word of God, and it's found in the King James. And he says, I'll bring the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. What does the Lord do? Israel was scattered to the whole world. They have come back to the land, right while we're watching. And God says, you'll no longer say the God that brought you out of Egypt, but the God that brought you from the north. And so they've come from Russia and from the whole world back to the land of Israel. And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. It's again, the words are important. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard the word of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all places are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great to so that none is like it is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but ye shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck and will burst his bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themself of him. Now, why does he say Jacob's trouble? Well, when Jacob left the land because he had taken the birthright from Esau, and the birthright would be the line of Christ, it would be the blessing of Christ. Now, Jacob put value on it, but Esau didn't put value on it. People put value on Jesus, but some don't. And Esau just said, well, he put the value of a bowl of soup on it. Some people put the value of Jesus on 30 pieces of silver. Some people put the value of Jesus on fornication or adultery or stealing or wealth as riches. But Jacob put value on the being in the line of Christ. But he had cheated Esau, and he had got the blessing from Esau. And so Esau said, when Isaac dies, he says, I'm going to kill my brother, Jacob. And so Jacob at this point flees the land from Ishmael and from Esau, his brother. And he goes up to Syria, and he gets wealthy up in Syria. And because of his wealth, his brothers get jealous of him. His relatives get jealous of Jacob. And Jacob has now a large family. And so Jacob one day escapes and goes back to the land of Israel, to the land of Palestine. When he gets back there, Esau comes out with an army of 400 men to wipe out Jacob. And so Jacob tries to buy Esau off and does everything, but Esau is determined to kill Jacob. And so Jacob does one thing, and that is he begins to pray. And he prays all night, and a man shows up, and he grabs hold of this man. He says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so after wrestling with this man, finally the man says, you are a prince with God. And Jacob said, that man was God. Jacob said, I have seen God face to face. And that man was God showing up to Jacob. God has let trouble come so that we will come to him in prayer and repent of our sins and come to God. And so at that time, Jacob was delivered from Esau and they made peace. But the Bible says, just as Jacob went back to the land, Israel will go back to the land. And the Muslims in the land of Palestine, a million Muslims have tried to wipe them out, five wars against them. And eventually the world will come against them in battle. And the whole world right now is uniting against them in the United Nations over and over again. And yet the armies of the world will come against Israel. And when they come, just as it happened to Jacob, Jacob will pray to the Lord as the armies have invaded Israel. And at that point, the Lord Jesus Christ will show up. And you read about it, Zechariah 12 and 14. His feet will stand that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is outside of Jerusalem. and all Israel will be saved. God bless you.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.